Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to continue in our study, The Manner We Ought to Be. And as you're turning there, 2 Peter chapter 3, two men crashed their private plane on a South Pacific island. Both survived. One of the men brushed himself off and then proceeded to run all over the island to see if they had a chance for survival. When he returned, he rushed up to the other man and screamed, "This island is uninhabited. There is no food. There is no water. We are going to die." The other man leaned back against the fuselage of the wrecked plane, folded his arms and responded, "No, we're not. I make over $100,000 a week." The first man grabbed his friend and shook him. "Listen, we are on an uninhabited island. There is no food, no water. We are going to die." The other man, unruffled, again calmly responded, "No, I make over $100,000 a week." Mystified, the first man, taken aback with such an answer, again repeated, "For the last time, I'm telling you, we are doomed. There is no one else on this island. There is no food, no water. We are going to die." Still unfazed, the first man looked at the other in the eyes and said, "Don't make me say this again. I make over $100,000 a week and I tithe faithfully. My pastor will find us." Amen. So the manner we ought to be. Last week, we began to take a look at how this world is going to unravel. 2 Peter chapter 3, skip down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now let's go up to verse 7 real quick to kind of get a little better understanding of what's going to happen, of the coming events. In verse 7 we read, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So that word preserved, as we looked last week, it literally means cared for. It means maintained in its current state. And then we see the word, or the phrase, same word. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved," they are maintained, they are cared for. By who? By the same word. The same word is speaking of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible gives Jesus the title of the Word. In John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. Amen? We have been given the privilege of receiving two words. We have God's written Word, and praise God, we have His living Word, Jesus Christ. Amen? And this world is being preserved by that same Word, the same Word that spoke it into existence, Jesus Christ Himself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Consist means held together. Amen? All things are held together by the almighty hands of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? We need to understand that. Then we see the phrase reserved for fire. They're being preserved by the same word, and they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Reserved for fire literally means they are stored up with fire. Everything that is made up of atoms. All matter, no matter what it is, all matter is made up of atoms. Atoms are the building block of all matter. And when an atom is split, it releases an immense amount of energy and heat. This is exactly how the atomic bomb was created, by splitting atoms. When that atom is split, it releases tremendous amounts of heat and energy. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? These verses are describing the fate of this world. This is how this world will come to an end. God is not silent on that, and we need to understand what it's saying here. It says it's going to be dissolved. That means, the word dissolved here means to loosen, to untie, to let loose. Today, Jesus is holding all things together by His almighty hands. But there is coming a day when He will release His grip, and this world will unravel and melt with fervent heat. And as we looked last week, that word fervent is the same root word that we get the word fever from. And it means internal heat. And this world is made up of atoms. And when Jesus releases His grip, that atom will break loose and this world will melt and unravel with fervent heat. Amen? Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? What manner of persons ought we to be? Now, that word manner here in the Greek means out of the ordinary. It means set apart. And what God is asking of us, and He's really not asking, it's a rhetorical question. He's making a statement of truth. He's saying, listen, knowing all these things are going to happen, what kind of out of the ordinary, what kind of set apart persons ought you to be? That's what we need to think about this morning. What kind of out of this world, set apart persons ought we to be? And He gives us a little hint here in verse 11. we ought to stand out in two main areas. He said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and holy godliness? Now, we need to understand that godliness means character. So he's talking about we ought to be holy in conduct and character. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as God who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So this morning I want us to consider some things that we ought to be doing. Number one, we ought to be looking for Jesus' return, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, verse 13. Look for new heavens and a new earth, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. God is telling us here that we are to look for Jesus' return. And that word looking here really refers to anticipation and expectation. We are to be expecting, we are to be anticipating the return of our precious Lord and Savior. Amen? As His children. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Listen. Knowing that Jesus is coming ought to get us cleaning up some things in our life. Amen? I posed this question last week. If we knew that Jesus was coming in an hour, well, we'd do a lot of spring cleaning in our lives, wouldn't we? And we need to understand that there is nothing holding Christ from coming back at any moment, any time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Friend, we need to be ready, we need to be expecting, we need to be anticipating, we need to be looking for Jesus' return. Amen? Second thing we ought to be doing. The Bible tells us here that we also ought to be hastening His coming. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You say, preacher, how can I hurry up His coming? Well, the Bible gives us two ways. Number one, through prayer. By praying. Matthew chapter 6. Probably don't even have to go there, but I want to show you in the Word of God. Jesus gave us the perfect example of prayer. Each week we recite it. And I don't know if we catch what it says. Listen. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What is the next phrase? Your kingdom come. Every time we recite the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that what? That Jesus come. Your kingdom come. We are praying for Jesus to come. Amen? The Bible also tells us that when Jesus comes, He will set up His throne in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And he will usher in what across the world? Peace. Amen. Peace even in the Middle East. Peace for Jerusalem. Amen. Psalm 122:6. The Bible tells us, this is a command of God. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This verse is actually commanding us to pray for what? For Jesus to come. In order for there to be peace in Jerusalem, the only way there is going to be peace in Jerusalem is for when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. So we need to understand when we see this verse, God is commanding us to pray for Jesus to come so that there will be peace in Jerusalem. Amen? So here's a question. If all these events are prophesied, and if it's in the Word of God, that means it's guaranteed to happen, right? So why are we to pray for them? And the simple answer is because God implores the prayers of his children. Amen? He covets those prayers. Revelation chapter 8. This is the seventh seal during the time of the great tribulation. Listen to what we read here, verse 1. When he opened, speaking of Jesus, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, a lot of Bible theologians, they believe that this is undisputable evidence that men will be raptured first because there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. Ken told me that. That's the first person that ever told me that. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake. Friend, these were prayers from the children of God for God to judge evil and for him to usher in his kingdom upon the earth. God implores the prayers of his children. What is the last prayer in the Bible? It's found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, and it says, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last prayer of the Bible is for us praying, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Second way that we can hurry up the coming of our Lord is through witnessing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's go back one verse from our original text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Skip down to verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Amen. We need to understand the reason why Jesus is holding back is because he is patiently waiting for as many as possible will come and receive him as their Lord and their Savior. The long-suffering, the patience of God is salvation. We need to understand that. But we also need to understand that there will be a final person to be saved. Book of Acts, chapter 15. Let me show you something there. Skip down to verse 14. Acts 15, starting at verse 14. Simon, talking about Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Who were the Gentiles that he took out for a people for his name? You and me. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the New Testament body of Christ. So God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, Christians. Now listen, verse 15. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, he said, after this, I will return. After what? After he establishes his church, he has gathered out the people of his name. He said, once this happens, I will return. Amen. This refers to the fullness of the Gentiles. You may have heard that phrase before. The fullness of the Gentiles. In the Bible it says, when the fullness of the Gentiles will end, then Christ will come. That means when that final person receives Jesus Christ in their heart, that trumpet will sound and Christ will come and gather up his church. Amen. When that last person is saved, Christ will return. Thirdly, we ought to be living for Christ's coming. Go back to our original text, look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is referring to how we live. Amen? It's talking about our lifestyle. Our lives ought to be that of peace and purity. Now, we talk about peace. We are to have the peace of God and also be at peace with God. Amen? This allows us to be at peace with each other. In order for us to have peace horizontally with one another, we have to have peace vertically with God first. Amen? Once we have the peace of God, we are at peace with God, then we can be at peace with one another. Christians are not to go at one another. Amen? Like the world does. Christians are to go out of their way for one another to make peace with one another. Amen? We are to look past our imperfections because we all have them. We're not to point fingers. We're not to judge. We are to go out of our way to be at peace with one another. That is the mark of a Christian. Not only are we to be at peace with God, not only are we to be at peace with others, but we are also to be at peace with ourselves. Amen. Being at peace is especially important today, knowing what we know of the coming tribulation. Amen? We need peace now more than ever before. We, as God's children, we have that peace of Christ, and we have that sure hope of his coming. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, Jesus was talking about the end times. And he was given prophetic examples of some of the things that some of the signs of the end times, how we're going to know that we are living in the end times. And let me tell you, they're all around us. Amen? And Jesus said, listen to what he said. He said, now when these things begin to happen, that's today. Listen to what he says. Look up. And lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Now more than ever before, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We are to look up and we are to lift up our heads. We shouldn't be walking around with our heads bowed low in gloom and doom. We should not be walking around living in fear regardless of what's happening in the world today. Amen? Jesus said when these things start to happen and they are unraveling right before our eyes, that's when we need to look up and lift up our heads even higher. We have that hope, that sure hope of Jesus' coming, and we need to share that hope. No one's going to be attracted to you if you're always down in the dumps with your head hanging low. They're looking for someone with their head lifted high, someone that has the confidence in the sure hope of Jesus Christ. And that is our calling. The coming of Christ is a glorious anticipation. That is, unless you are lost and undone without Christ. You cannot have peace without Jesus Christ. So our lives are to be that of peace, but also of purity. I don't know about you, but when Jesus comes, I don't want to be found with hatred in my heart, unforgiveness in my spirit, dirt on my mind, and his tithes in my pocket. Amen? Plain and simple. I don't want to be caught with any of those things. I want to be found without spot and blameless. That means pure. Listen, we need to understand that we cannot be found sinless. Amen? We sin every day. We have to be honest. Our thoughts, our selfishness, our ego, our pride, all those things creep in every day. So we're never going to be found sinless. But we can be found blameless. Amen? And how are we found blameless? By loving Christ and looking for His return. Longing, anticipating, expecting. We are to fix our eyes on Him every single day. And we are to live for that moment when He returns. Amen. Fourth thing, we ought to be learning of His coming. Verse 15 in our original text. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of the end times, how this world is going to unravel. And listen to what he said. Listen to what Peter said. In which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Listen, the Bible is not easy to understand. It is written, yes, in probably a third or fourth grade reading level, but it doesn't make it easy to understand. We need to realize this is a spiritual book. Amen? We are physical beings. It's hard for us to understand. None of us can understand it without the guidance and the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit. I can't understand it only through prayer and study and reaching out and calling upon the Lord to give me that wisdom, to give me that understanding, to give me that help so that I can understand it. Amen? And that doesn't go just hold true for pastors. That is true for every one of us. If you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't ask God to help you understand it, how are you going to know if someone is trying to deceive you? Amen? How are you going to know it? False teachers and deception, they are Satan's favorite tools to use to deceive people. We ought to be learning God's word, so that we can discern the truth from a lie. Do you know how I know that the Bible is without a doubt the Word of God? Because how it has stood up against bad preaching through the years. Amen. Many claim to preach and teach the Word of God, but all they are doing is distorting it. They twist this verse over here. They water it down over there, and they misinterpret it here and there and all over the place. And as we read here, they are doing it all to their own destruction. Jesus is coming, and we ought to be learning about it so that we're not deceived. And lastly, we ought to be steadfast on His coming. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Again, God has told us this 2,000 years before it's happened. Amen? We've had 2,000 years to prepare. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The Bible is not teaching us here that we can lose our salvation. It's telling us that we can lose our steadfastness. Amen? Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. That is, that we can be led away from truth if we are not grounded in the Word of God. How do we become grounded? Verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the knowledge of God's Word every single day. We are to get into it until it gets into us. Amen? We have to be grounded in His Word every single day. Listen, Jesus is coming. The Bible declares, makes it very clear, that He can come at any moment. But the question is, are you grounded?